So this morning, we continue our study in the book of Judges. So I got it right. It's the book of Judges. I was jokingly referring to it last week as the book of Gideon, Gideon chapter 6. But you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Judges chapter 6. We're going to continue our study in just through the life of Gideon, really understanding, coming to understand what it is that God can do through one man who is completely consecrated unto him. D.L. Moody, as I quoted him at the end of last week, he says, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man who is consecrated to him. And so this morning, we continue our study in Judges chapter 6. We'll be going through verses 16 through, I believe it's 40. And as we go through these verses, we need to understand that Gideon was called a mighty man of valor by God early in chapter 6, and yet he was found hiding in the wine press, threshing wheat, where that work should have been done on a hilltop, threshing and winnowing wheat. He was hardly a mighty man of valor. And like Chris said, most of us, you could say, aren't threshing wheat on top of a hill. If we're really honest with God, we are actually in the wine press, beating the wheat, and hardly doing anything that brings any attention to ourselves as Christians. If you are, the enemy's angry with you, and he's coming against you, and you feel somewhat of a tension. You don't feel a peace with the world. You feel something that is uncomfortable. You're always out of your comfort zone. And so God, we'll see this morning, he is about to continue his work in the life of Gideon, preparing this man for a very special event that takes care of the enemies of Israel and takes them out from being oppressed 7 years to a place to where they are at peace for 40. So let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And I just want to read one verse before we continue. Judges chapter 6, verse 16 says this. Joshua, did I say? I said Joshua, huh? That's because I'm there. Did I say Judges? Okay, good. Judges chapter 6. Let's get to the right place. That's just before Judges, by the way, right? Okay, so Judges chapter 6, verse 16, and the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man, as one man. Father, Lord, we want to be those mighty people of valor, Lord, your people. And Lord, but we are in desperate need of your help. We are in desperate need of your help. We are in desperate need of your presence in our lives, Father. We can never do it in our own strength. It's amazing that you would ever even utter those words, even to Gideon, even to us, that we would do things in our own might. Lord, it's always with yours. And so, Father, just as a son would look to his father for everything that he needs, Lord, for an example, for guidance and for counsel and for encouragement, Lord, this morning we look to you, our Father in heaven. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to be patient with us and that you would be loving towards us as only you can in true perfection. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to be mighty men and women of valor. Father, that we would stand with you and do whatever it is that you ask us to do. And so, Lord, we sit at your feet. And we just ask that you open up our hearts to understand you and to understand the specific things that you have for us to see this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of this morning's message is Progressing with the Lord. Progressing with the Lord. And there are fathers all over the world who can relate to what I'm about to talk about, who experience the same thing with their children as they're growing up. I remember it myself with my boys. All of them today can swim, and so they enjoy the water. But just imagine your child is very small, inexperienced, in fact, has never really paddled in the water on their own. The deep and dark and gloomy waters with monsters lurking beneath the surface of the pool seems so scary, so frightening. You put them in and you dip their toes into the water and they just cling to you. You know, they just cling to you. They, for dear life, they're just like, oh, Dad, don't let me go. Please don't let me go. Don't let me go. I'm going to die, right? If they could only speak. But we're talking about sometimes little babies, you know, but they cling to you. But as long as Dad is holding on to that small child and patiently moving them along the surface, they know they're safe. They know they're safe. They're clinging to Dad, and they just know their safety in the arms of Dad. But there comes a time when they trust Dad's safe distance as they're encouraged to swim. You know, at first they cling on, and then you kind of push them off to Mom, and they go maybe about 2 inches, but you know, you push them off to Mom, and then Mom pushes baby back to Dad, and back and forth, and getting them to the point to where now you move to 6 inches and 1 foot, and then 2 feet, and then 3 feet, and pretty soon they're going from you to the side of the pool, and they're just confident at one point, knowing that, oh, wow, I'm excited. I'm actually swimming on my own. And they realize that. They gain this confidence as they have learned how to do it on their own. They're no longer paralyzed to inactivity, but they're confident and actually excited to swim. They enjoy it. How much of life is like that with our Father in heaven? You know, sometimes he starts out just with 2 inches and 6 inches, and really all the momentum is him throwing us one way or the other. And as soon as we figure out that as we've just obediently trusted him and our faith has grown in him, we soon find that we're doing things obediently as he sends us out into the deep. Gideon is a man who God found hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat when he should have been on a hilltop, confidently doing that very work. But remember that the Lord sat there and he listened to Gideon. He watched Gideon. And I said last week that I believe that God was watching him, not with condemning eyes, but with loving eyes, meeting Gideon right where he was. He wasn't looking down upon him at all. And I love God's patience with Gideon because it's an example of how the Lord is with you and me. He is more patient with us than I believe we can ever imagine. But that only shows his love that we may grow closer to him, to come to know him altogether maybe, or to turn from our sinful ways that keep us from him. 2 Peter 3:9, I love how it is that Peter wrote this, an expression ultimately of God's patience towards us. His patience. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." As God stands there and he watches us wherever we are, when we're short-sighted, when we can't see what God sees, we can't see what God is calling us to, he's patiently waiting. He is patiently allowing things to draw us to himself, doing those things in our life, in our lives, that we would respond. Some to be won to him, others to come back to him, and still others to be drawn closer and to increase in their faith. But why repentance? Why repentance? Because repentance brings us toward him, and that's what God desires for you. I've said it every day, the Christian should live a life of repentance. Not that we are won to salvation each and every day, but that by humble repentance, we acknowledge that we are sinful, that we fall short every day, and that we come to him broken and contrite. Oh, one of those hearts, God says in his word in the book of Psalms, that he will not despise, he will not reject, he will not turn away from. And so we must live every day in humble repentance before the Lord. And this is where we find Gideon. He is fearful, but he is not rejecting God. Remember, he's still doing the work. And remember that he's still equipped with a memory of what God has done with the nation of Israel. He has all those things in mind. Even though he was complaining, although we saw last week that he says, "Is this you, God? Have you forsaken us?" Even there, if you're still even uttering the name of God, then you're still within arm's reach, and we have the hope that God can reach you. Because this is where we find Gideon. And I want to point out this morning, and I hope that we see how it is that God is helping Gideon, building him up and preparing him for a task that is spectacular. And for any person, would be absolutely frightening. Can you imagine something like this being asked of you? So three important events take place with Gideon that illustrates how we may also progress with God. Number one, God confirms his presence to Gideon. Secondly, Gideon confirms his trust in God. And thirdly, God and Gideon talking on the hill. Those are the three things that I really want to bring to the surface this morning. It's this progress that they're making together. Number one, God confirms his presence to Gideon. Let's begin reading again, starting in verse 16. In chapter 6 of Judges, we read, "And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you return.'" Verse 19, "So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes, and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight." Verse 22, "Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezerites." God confirms his presence to Gideon. At this point, even though they're having this conversation, Gideon is still unsure it is God who is speaking to him and seeks to have God's voice confirmed to him by preparing it and giving an offering. Gideon knew enough about God to, not at this point, not ask for anything else, but prepare an offering for God. That's what his response was. There's a few questions that I want to ask. Number one, was it wrong for Gideon to ask for a sign? Think about that. Because we oftentimes, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have asked for a sign from God, right? When you feel that he's asked you commanded you, led you in to do something, right? All of us at some point, we've asked God, please confirm that. I want to see a sign from you. Is it wrong? Well, let me ask you this. He was commanded by God to lead the Israelites, or really not even lead the Israelites. He said that he was going to take care of the enemies of Israel as one man, right? Now, remember that we're talking about the Israelites who are hiding in the caves because the enemies of Israel are so numerous that they're like locusts, like the sands of the sea as they come. Now, let me ask you this. Is there a verse in the Bible that says when God asks you to take out the enemy, the Midianites specifically, that you are to just move forward and lead the charge specifically? Let me ask you this. Have you had to make a choice in job? For those of you who are married, a spouse, right? Did God tell you, okay, you're going to marry Bettina? He didn't tell me that. You're going to get a job at UCR. He didn't tell you that, right? It's not specific, right? So again, the question is, was it wrong for Gideon to ask for a sign? Because this task is not detailed in God's word, I would ask for confirmation. I would seek him. Show me, is this the right door to go through? Is it wrong for you to ask for a sign from God? If it's not detailed in God's word, then it is not wrong for you to ask for confirmation from the Lord. Now, when it is detailed in God's word, it is not right to ask God for a sign. Like, for instance, a question like this. Should I seek revenge? Show me a sign. God, just lay before me something that clearly tells me I should not seek revenge. I told you clearly right here. It's right here. How about this? Should I divorce my husband? Oh, God, just show me. Oh, he's so hard to deal with. You ought to have, like, compassion for me, God. I need to have a sign from you. No, it's very clear. God hates divorce, right? How about this? Those of you who are even currently right now, and I say this with all love, are having a pity party, okay? And you say, does God love me? Do you have to seek a sign? How many people right now, probably this morning, are asking God for a sign? Do you love me? He wrote you a love letter. He sent you his only son. He allowed him to be crucified on the cross, buried and resurrected and raised. Is that not enough? Right? Those are things that we don't need to seek signs for. We know they're there. Right? But there are other things that are not detailed that we can ask God, show us, please. We don't want to make a mistake here. Gideon's request was legitimate, and we should also take the time to make sure it's God who's speaking to us. Because sometimes you can, hear other voices. Well, if you're around a lot of friends, if you're young, you understand something called peer pressure. If you're at work and you have the pressure of your bosses to do certain things that are not right, you have pressure coming from corporate to do things that you know are not right. If you have other friends around you, if you have your own flesh, you have your own will, the little voice that is constantly warring against the spirit, you ought to be quick to extinguish that voice, but sometimes it gets really loud when you feed that dog. It gets vicious. So we need to make sure that it is God who is speaking to us and not our own opinion, not our own philosophy, but it is God. So Gideon, in this section, responds to God's presence with what? Okay, so now it's confirmed. He's received the worship of Gideon. And how does he respond? Because he does respond with awe. He responds with awe and worship. That's how he responds. He responds with fear. You see here how it is that God, now the angel of the Lord is gone, right? But we have Gideon, right, that responds to a voice from God. And he says, but the Lord said to him, because he knew that he had fear, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So he had awe, worship, he worshiped God, and thirdly, he had fear. How many of us are failing to have that kind of fear to God, towards God? I'm gonna die right now because you came face to face with me. I think that's one area where Christians are not responding in that fear. Not just reverence. I've told you that fear is good. To have fear of God, that is absolutely good. I'm fearful that God's going to crush me one day because of my lack of obedience. I am. I don't just have a fear of offending him. That's like, I have respect for the man upstairs, but, you know, have a fear for him actually doing something? That's not fear. That's just, I have respect for the position, but not for the person of God. We need to be careful. We need to respond like Gideon. We need to be in awe. We need to just fall on our faces and worship. We need to have a godly fear. So, number one, God confirms his presence to Gideon. Secondly, Gideon confirms his trust in God. As we continue in verse 25, we read, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull. That very same day, God lost no time whatsoever. But he said, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Let's continue. Verse 28. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning, if he is a god. Let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Verse 32, therefore, on that day Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. In verse 33, as we continue, now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Now, things are progressing quickly as we read these verses. But Gideon, through these verses, confirms his trust in God. He's being built up. He's asked God for a sign. He's given him confirmation. His presence was there. He responded with awe, worship, and fear. And now that very night, God struck while the iron was hot, right? Sometimes God is trying to strike with us while the iron is hot. And we quickly, oh, let's put that iron down, God. Was that really your voice? In Gideon's community, Yahweh was worshipped right next to Baal. Do you notice that God had told Gideon to pull down the altar of Baal that your father has in his own home? There was the worship of Yahweh, and there was the worship of Baal. The worship of Baal, well, could be seen in many different ways, but it was one of the things is that Baal was thought to have controlled the seasons and rain and whether the wind came or not. And so, as famine came along, and as things went from bad to worse, the people would worship Baal more and would only make things worse. Seems like that's how America is right now. Now, things keep getting worse, and people keep going to the same false gods and asking them to make things right. And things just keep getting worse, not better. But the first thing that God calls Gideon to do is to get his own house right. That's really what he's calling him to do. Get your own house in order. You've acknowledged me. You're in awe of me. You have fear of me. You worshiped me. You offered to me this small sacrifice, the work of your own hands. But now I'm going to require another sacrifice so that your home, my people, would be consecrated. God, if you notice, did not command him to pray some more. Gideon, I want you to come together and pray some more. I've given you a command. I've told you what I'm setting before you. Now I'm telling you to pray some more. He doesn't tell him that. He's already met with him. His voice has been clearly heard. He doesn't also tell him to make more offerings. This is a sacrifice now. This is a work of consecration. But it is not to make more offerings. In other words, more work of the hands. Go cook some more for me. I'll receive it, the work of your hands. I want to see it come in. No, he didn't tell him that. Philanthropy without God is empty. It just makes you feel good for a short period of time. But that's it. You go back to being completely empty. He told him to do one thing and one thing only. Tear down the idols and then worship the true God in its place. Whenever you remove, you have to replace. In your life, if there are things that don't belong, they are to be torn down as idols are supposed to be torn down. And that place is to be occupied by God, not left empty, because soon thereafter, there will be worse that comes along and takes a place with multiple idols or stronger ones. It's interesting also that Gideon was commanded by God to do this work with two bulls. He told him to get two bulls from his dad, from his father. He didn't mention the first one, but he did say, hey, go and do this work. He didn't say anything about the first one. The second one, though, he was very specific. Get one that is how old? 7 years old. 7 years old. Two bulls and 10 men. The bull represents strength. And it was in the strength of his father, and even our worship is a worth that is given back with what's been given to us, what's been provided to us. Let me ask you something. Have you produced anything that has been given to you? Or do you acknowledge that God has given you everything that you have? Because we worship God not with what is ours, but what we are stewarding, what we have on loan. We worship him with that very stuff, with us even. Nothing belongs to us. Our Sunday offering is an example. You know, the money that we make, that's not even ours. We're supposed to be good stewards of that. We should give joyfully. God says that he loves a cheerful giver. In the original text, it's a hilarious giver. Now, can you imagine if we were to give hilariously? You know, we might think of just falling down on the ground and laughing because it's hilarious. No, but hilarious is this deep-seated joy in our hearts for giving to God what is due him in joyful worship. Our daily lives should be like that. Now, seven refers to the number of God and is divine. It speaks of divine completion and perfection. It's attributed to God. It's God's number. Seven. So a bull that is 7 years old is to be sacrificed on the altar that you build in the place of this ash or this pole. It is to be brought down. And this is all happening tonight. Now, how it is that the people did not hear the commotion going on, I don't know. God covered their ears. He can open up ears. He can also cover ears. He can cause people to be blinded too. He can do all kinds of things. But they didn't. They didn't know that he was doing this. And he sacrifices bull on the altar in the place where that idol worship was taking place for so long. So God was saying, hey, get your home straight. I want your home to be separated for me and unto me. You want to do that first. And so Gideon did just that. And even though Gideon lacked the courage to do this by day, he nonetheless was obedient enough to follow through with what he was commanded to do by God. He was not only willing, but also acted. So a little faith is better than no faith. Now, Gideon's actions bore consequences. Number one, we see with God's enemies. The enemies got angry. The enemies of God desire revenge. And thirdly, the enemies of God gather. They gather, they group up. Don't be surprised. Oh, there's so many enemies for David. They were numerous, right? There's thousands of them, he would tell God. Like, and we can pray, we can ask God, Lord, our enemies are numerous. They're all around me. King David did. We can do that too. We need your help. We are in desperate need of your help, Father. But these were the consequences. You want to tear down some idols? Do not be so naive to think that you're not going to have the enemy coming after you. He's going to come after you. But just be prepared. They'll exhibit these very things, the enemies of God. You destroy their idols also. If you destroy someone else's idols, if you call them out, beware, because they'll be angry. They'll desire revenge in so many different ways. And they will act in a very non-God-fearing and very worldly and fleshly way. They'll seek to destroy you by word and action. With God's people, there were consequences too. Because Gideon also, although he bore bad consequences on the side of the enemies, right? He also bore good consequences with his father. I love how his father responded. Remember, this was the place where his father would worship. He had this pole. He had this place where he would just worship Baal. But I love his realization of God and the boldness to stand with his son. I imagine sometimes it's an absolute relief when someone else comes along and knocks down our idols. We talked a little bit about that at worship practice on Thursday, how it is that we can have so many different forms of idols, and how it is that we need to be humble and receive sometimes rebuke or exhortation humbly, and if we don't, then there's something wrong with us. We receive and we allow God to knock those down. I believe that Gideon's dad was maybe even relieved. My son knocked him down. Oh, it was my son. How often our sons, our daughters, point things out in our lives, and it hurts when they point things out in our lives which are not of God. Like, Dad, Mom, why? And you finish the sentence. It's amazing when one Christian stands, others rally around him, and others are stirred and encouraged to confidence in the Lord. There's a recent story that I read of a young man who was valedictorian, and you know what he did? His valedictorian speech? He ripped up his speech, and you know what he actually recited in place of the speech? The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. There was this stirring among Facebook and among the internet and tweeting, and there was all kinds of news about this valedictorian who ripped up his speech and just recited the Lord's Prayer. How many other people are stirred and just moved in their spirit, you know, to stand up for the Lord because of that? That's also a consequence of being obedient to the Lord. Now, we also see the Spirit of the Lord come upon Gideon. The mighty man of valor is taking shape with God at this point. Men begin to gather with Gideon as God's calling now is empowering Gideon with God's anointing. So, man, it's amazing. You stand out in obedience. You continue to walk forward. And it's amazing how God just brings people around you. There may be a few, but he does bring them around you. Seek him. Be obedient to him. And you will see this too. But this is what God did. He brought his Spirit and put it upon Gideon. We see this throughout the Old Testament. When God's going to do something with someone who he's called to and ordained a special work for, he causes his Spirit to come upon him. Now we know in these times, the Spirit comes upon us as his people. It's given freely to you and I. He empowers us to fulfill the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He came alongside us, first of all, to bring us to Christ. Secondly, he's come within us to seal us for the day of redemption, to give us understanding of the Word of God. And thirdly, he comes upon us and gives us power to do his work. A mighty man of valor is taking shape with God. So, number one, God confirms his presence to Gideon. Secondly, Gideon confirms his trust in God. And now we see how God and Gideon are talking on a hill. Remember where he was. Verse 36, then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Verse 38, and it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was a dew. So God and Gideon are having this conversation on the hill. It was on these very hills, the high places, that the worship of Baal would take place. But here we see that God has recaptured that place, and Gideon is now having fellowship with God. It's been occupied. There's this fellowship that is now taking place between God and Gideon. It's a special time. But what happened on this hill? Well, Gideon requested a sign. When Christians are fleecing God, you know, they're doing what Gideon. This is what we go back to, going back to Judges chapter 6, and this is what we're referring to. But Gideon requested a sign about the fleece, and he said, "May it be wet, and may the ground be dry." And then he flipped it around the second time, right? But was it right this time? He's looking for another sign. Was it right? The answer this time is no. Why? Because Gideon tricked God. Not that God can be tricked. Okay. He knew that, okay, Gideon, you're going to ask me then to do the other. So, but this was his heart, right? When God answered Gideon, Gideon then asked for confirmation to the confirmation. And this can be endless. This can be an endless delay to obedience. How many of you have done that? Be truthful. How many of you have done that? I've done that, right? Okay. So, Lord, I want you to confirm this by just something, right? Okay, son. Okay, daughter. Here you go. It's confirmed. Oh, not sure if that was you. So I'm going to ask you to do something else. Can you do this? I can do that. And then you go on and on and on. I mean, you could be praying for and seeking the Lord for a long time. Could be years, asking for confirmation when he sent you all kinds of confirmations by the word of people, by circumstances that you find yourself in, all kinds of things. And yet you're still asking for another confirmation. So, no, it wasn't right. Really, what Gideon should have done when he asked for the first one is, hey, can you make the fleece wet and the ground dry? Can you do that? Yes, I can do that. That morning he went out, found it that way. The other thing is, what did that have to do with conquering the Midianites? Absolutely nothing. We can ask for things that have nothing to do with what God has told us to do. We can be in the same place. But listen to this. God's occasional displeasure with such requests are evident sometimes. Think of the story of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. When he asked for a sign, what happened to him? He was mute. Couldn't speak. And that was the cause of his disbelief. That's what it was. And that's what it is here. Disbelief, disobedience. So Gideon did not keep his word when God answered. But, before we cast the first stone, we need to consider what God was calling Gideon to do once more. Most people wouldn't even consider such a task, wouldn't even glance at the possibility that it is God who is speaking to us about such absurd, quote unquote, a request as this. Think about it. I want you to witness to your whole neighborhood. Me? Oh God, I'm gonna tell my pastor. And I'm gonna see if he can go and do this thing. Okay? Because that's not really even a possibility with me. Remember, he was gonna conquer his enemies as one man. That means it was just going to be a few against very many. That's soon to come. Oh, what God can do on October 4th in this little neighborhood in Harupa through a very small group here, from the refuge. If only we just step out in faith. Would you think about it? Would you even consider such a request by God, such a command, if I may go so far as saying, a command by God? But even though Gideon's faith is weak, it is still faith. And weak faith, as I said earlier, is greater than no faith at all. Progressing with the Lord looks like this. God is patient with us, but he wants us to progress, to continue to move along, to respond to his presence, to respond to his word. and to obediently follow what he calls for us to do. He initiates the contact. He initiates the conversation. And then he looks for a response. And then the person of God is built. So number one, God confirmed his presence to Gideon. Secondly, Gideon confirmed his trust in God. And thirdly, God and Gideon are talking on the hill. The very hill that he would not go up and thresh the wheat and winnow the wheat. He is now having a conversation and having fellowship with God. Consider this. God found Gideon hiding in a winepress threshing wheat, and they are now again on a hilltop having fellowship, building up to a great event. Is God having that conversation with you? Have you gone to that hilltop, or are you still in the winepress? Hiding. Doubting. Being kind of, well, reluctant about how God is speaking to you, O mighty man of valor, O mighty woman of valor. But don't miss the great event that's taking place, that's shaping right before our eyes. There's a great event right now that, as we study, is taking shape right before our eyes. The building of the man of faith. That is a great work. That is the road that we're traveling. God is building up the man and woman of faith. That is a great event that's taking shape in your life and mine. Gideon listened. He worshiped. He knocked down idols. God spoke, received worship, commanded the tearing down of idols, and then empowered Gideon with his spirit. Was Gideon not progressing with the Lord? Absolutely he was. We see that right before us. Let me tell you a story of these two boys, and they were at the park. And the little boy, the smaller boy, had this toy boat. And so he kind of pushed it too much, and it went into the, you know, beyond his reach. And so he saw this older boy, you know, and he thought, maybe he can help me out, and he can help bring that boat back. And so he asked him, he says, you know, can you help me? That's my boat, and it's like drifting out there, and I can't get it. And the older boy didn't say a thing, and he started picking up rocks. He started picking up rocks, and he started throwing them, like, towards the boat. And boom, they drop. Boom, they drop, missing every time. And the little boy, the younger one, was saying to the older one, what are you doing? You're throwing rocks at my boat. I asked you for help, not to throw rocks at the boat. He didn't say a word. He just kept throwing the rocks. But as the little boy observed the older boy throwing the rocks, he noticed that he just went beyond the boat. And every time the rock came down on the other side, it would create a little wave, a little ripple, that would cause the boat to come closer and closer to the little boy. All the way to the point to where the little boy could then reach the boat once more. The older boy had been planning the fall of each stone that would draw the little boat closer to the younger boy. In much the same way, the Lord plans the fall of each stone that draws us closer to him. Don't think that because there are stones dropping all around you, that it's because God is not with you. He's actually carefully planning the fall of each stone that you may draw closer to him. Let's end with this. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32. Hebrews 11:32. Oh, that we would have the small faith of Gideon. This is what God says about him. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Father, we know that you look at us much differently than what we even consider ourselves. I thank you, Lord, that you are forming men and women who are consecrated, who are set aside for you. I pray too right now for all of us that as by the example that you have set before us in this chapter and these verses that we covered, that we too begin to understand and learn what it is that you even ask us to do in obedience to you, in response to your presence, to your grace, to your mercy, to your love, to your compassion. That as you carefully plan the fall of the stones around us, that our faith would be built. And Lord, that we too would continually be prepared for whatever it is that you have before us to do. I pray, Lord, that you would hear us ask for forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that we would understand your love. And if there is anyone here who does not know you, who does not understand your compassion, that you wish that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance, that all should reach the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that this morning would be a morning of response. That right now, as we're thinking about it, that we would simply surrender to you. And Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, that you would put us on those high places with you, that we would have fellowship with you, walk with you, and experience you like never before. We praise you for this morning. We thank you for speaking to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.